I hope you want to hear your name when the roll is called up yonder. But I know another group of people that enjoyed hearing their name this past week. And that's the Boston Celtics. Got some Boston fans in here? I gotta say, I'm a Kobe guy, so I was hoping LA would pull it out. But you gotta give props, man. Boston really shut the door strong there in that last game. Now, what I want to talk about now, I was reminded of watching the pregame for that final NBA game. Because you know what they do? They show clips from the past that were very memorable moments. And you know Jordan was in quite a few of those. Amen. For Chicago fans. But one of the clips they showed, I remember seeing many years ago. It's when the Houston Rockets had won the championship. And then the next year they were trying to repeat, right? And win back-to-back championships. And if winning is hard, repeating it is incredibly hard, right? Well, they came into the final playoffs, the sixth seed in the West. For those of you who don't understand basketball, there are eight teams in the West, eight in the East, so 16 in the playoffs. They were number six in the West, so about the 12th team overall. Long story short, many people said they couldn't do it and gave all the reasons why they couldn't do it. Well, when they did it and won, the coach, Rudy Tomjanovich, try saying that 10 times fast, he made a little speech that was incredibly memorable, and it gave me some goosebumps. He said, "I just want to say one thing to all the naysayers. Never underestimate the heart of a champion." So you hear that and you go, "All right, baby, I got a little fight left in me too." What a great title. That's the title of our service today. Never underestimate the heart of a champion. Now, I just got 2 points for you today. But before I give them to you, I need to ask you a question. And then I really need to try to show you some scriptures to convince you of something. You with me? All right, question. Do you have the heart of a champion? I want you to raise your hand high, because that's the way a champion raises their hand. All right. That's more than I thought would raise their hand. I got to be honest. And I don't know how many of you raised it because you saw your neighbor raise it. But anyway, Omar, man, you see Omar? Bam! That's our youngest brother in the Lord, both hands high above his head right there. And you know, the reason I ask is because I don't think most of us think of ourselves as a champion. I think most of us just think of ourselves as just ordinary dude, ordinary lady, trying to make it through this ordinary life with all the struggles that come. Are you guys with me? And I want to convince you today, not only are you more than that, not only does God call you to be more than that, but if you want to make it down the narrow road, you're going to have to be more than that. Because this is not an easy struggle, being a Christian. It's a very challenging walk to walk the way of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Satan is waging war on our hearts, on our minds, and on our souls to remind us where we're failing. He's our accuser. And maybe some of you didn't raise your hand to say, "I've got the heart of a champion," because it's so before you where you're not winning in your life. But I want to convince you, you can still have the heart of a champion. For those of you that have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have the spirit of the greatest champion living inside of you. And, you know, for those of you that think, not only did you not raise your hand, but maybe you think those that did are arrogant. Maybe there's some of those out there. Man, what are they raising their hand saying they're a champion? It's so prideful. Well, maybe it is. If someone raised their hand going, "I can do this without Jesus," you are arrogant and prideful. But if you raise your hand because you know Romans 8:37, which says, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The man, you raise your hand high, no matter what the naysayers may have to say. I've got to convince you today that in order to make it, you're going to have to get the heart of a champion. But let me define that word for you. Champion. Definition number one. One that wins first place or prize in a competition. Now, raise your hand if you've ever won first place in a competition. Wow! Now, how'd that feel? Any of you win first place and you're like, come on up, first place. They put it around your neck and you're like, I didn't win. Did any of you respond that way? Now, maybe some of you responded the way some athletes do. Yo, it's all about him, man. All about him, right? Now, that's good. But you were proud to wear that medal, weren't you? Or proud to hold that trophy because you were a champion. Well, Jesus said, if you want to be first, what do you got to do? You got to be last. So if you want to be a champion in the kingdom of God, it's not about proclaiming ourselves. It's not about holding up ourselves, but it's about holding up other people. Definition number two is one that is clearly superior or has the attributes of a winner. A champion at teaching, for example. Do we have any champions here? All right, come on now. We got a couple raising their hands. You see, you got to know what you're good at. You know why you got to know what you're good at? Because if you're a Christian, you got to use that to serve the kingdom of God. See, in all the old kingdoms of the past, the kings wanted the greatest at their area, serving in the kingdom, serving in the palace. Are you with me? And God wants to get everybody and find, what are you great at? What are you a champion of? And we need you. We need those that are champion teachers to help us make our children's ministry classes the best they can be. We need those that are just champions at being gregarious and being out of yourself to set the pace and show us how to love the world and share our faith. We need those that are champions at music and singing to get up here and lead us in worship the way we've been today. What are you a champion at? Meaning, well, I'm not good at anything. I don't believe that for a second. I think what we're good at is looking at our weaknesses. What we're good at is looking at the negative sometimes. And we need to learn to see the great things in ourselves and in other people. And give the praise where we need to give the praise. Definition number three. This is the one we're going for today. An ardent defender or supporter of a cause or another person. That's a champion. For example, a champion of the homeless. When you take a cause that you find to be so valid and important, and you want to be a champion for those people that are in need. That's what I'm talking about today. We've got to have the heart of a champion for the cause of Christ. A heart of a champion for the cross of Christ. And we've got to be champions for those people. Number four is one who fights, a warrior. And you know what? Again, I want to tell you, if you don't understand you're in a war, and Satan is waging a war against you to take you out, then you're not going to feel like you need to be a champion. You're just going to go through life and all the struggles, trying to pay rent, pay mortgage, put some gas in your car, figure out how to get along with your roommates or your spouse or your children. Aren't you so grateful that as disciples of Jesus, our lives are so much more than that? We're not here just to fight the daily grind. Jesus has given us a much more noble purpose for living. The heart of a champion. Let me read you some quotes from famous coaches and athletes of their success. Bobby Knight. Everyone has the will to win, but few have the will to prepare to win. John Wooden. Success is peace of mind in knowing you did your best to become the best you're capable of becoming. And that's the heart of a champion, guys. Lou Holtz, I've never known anybody to achieve anything without overcoming adversity. You with me there? Talking about becoming a champion. Muhammad Ali, he who is not courageous enough to take risks will accomplish nothing in life. Here we go. Bart Starr, Green Bay Packer. Yeah, I know we got a few of them here. Talking about his coach, Lombardi would say, listen, I know you can't be perfect, but boys, making the effort to be perfect, trying as hard as you can, is what life is all about. And then he'd say, boys, if you'll not settle for anything less than the best, you will be amazed at how much you can do with your lives. You'll be amazed at how much you can rise in the world. I think the consistent unwillingness to settle for anything less than excellence was the greatest thing he left with the people around him. Do you have the heart of a champion? What do you leave the people around you? 1 John chapter 5 in verse 4 says this, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we've been talking in broad strokes about being champions. From here on out, we got to bring it down to the Christian realm. Here's what the Bible says. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes Jesus is the Son of God. You know, as a church here, that's what we believe. We believe Jesus was much more than a good man, much more than a prophet, but actually God in the flesh. Come down to be with us and to show us how to have the heart of a champion. He was not only a champion, he was the champion. And guys, he's our champion, Jesus Christ. But this is controversial. When Jesus says, and the Bible says, only he that believes in Jesus is the Son of God is going to overcome this world. That means there's going to be a lot of people that get overcome by this world. What it means is there's a lot of people that are going to lose this war. See, you either get overcome or you overcome. And the key to it is not our strength. It's not our talent. It's not our charisma. Our athletic prowess. It's Jesus Christ. It's controversial. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Now, I want to show you some scriptures today. Remember, I'm still now trying to convince you that you got to get the heart of a champion if you're going to make it. Matthew 7, verse 13. I'm going to read you some scriptures that scare me to death. How about that? You know, one time I was in the grocery store. And I was in there and I was by the book section. And there was an older woman looking at the books. And she said, I want to get this book, Hannibal. Have you seen it? Hannibal. And I said, oh, ma'am, I don't know if you really want that book. She said, I said, that's like the sequel to Silence of the Lambs. That's really evil, scary stuff. She goes, oh, that's what I want. I love to be scared to death. She actually said something else. She said, I like to have the hell scared out of me. And I said, well, tell you what, I'm a minister. Why don't you come to church and I'll try to scare the hell right out of you. Well, these are some scriptures that do it to me, guys. In Matthew 7... Verse 13. It says here, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate And broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate. And narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Guys, do you believe the words of Jesus here? If we believe these words of Jesus, the broad road leads to destruction and many are on it. Only a few are going to make it to heaven. And it's a narrow way. Do you believe the words of Jesus here? How do you do wrestling with Jesus' teaching about the narrow way? See, what I've seen over the years is we don't like it very much. And we want to take that narrow way and we want to broaden it just a little bit. Maybe it's a 2-lane, we want to make it a 3-lane. But then, well, that's not symmetrical, so now we got to make it a 4-lane. And we want to broaden it. And guys, if it were up to us, every single one of us would probably broaden it. We may say, oh, no, I wouldn't. But if it meant someone else we love going to heaven instead of hell, we'd broaden it. We'd make it easier. You know, I met a guy this morning, Starbucks, before coming. I always try to get up really early in the morning on Sundays, head on over to Starbucks and read my Bible and sip a little gourmet coffee and try to meet somebody before I come on out of church. And there was a man sitting there. I walked in, a security guard sitting there, a big old black fella. And I said, hey, good morning. He said, well, good morning to you, young man. So you're looking very nice there. I said, well, thank you very much. I'm going to go and get my church on. And we started talking a little bit, and I invited him, gave him the card, and then I cordial, went to get my coffee. I came back, got my Bible open, ready to go. He talked for about 20 minutes straight from the other table. You know what he said? All is sin. Started confessing it to me, just like that. So you know what? Man, I know I'm living wrong. I'm going off and living wrong. And because I was living wrong over here, even though I wasn't doing anything wrong at work, they assumed I was and fired me. But it's because I was living wrong over there, I bet you. God just put me down. And he wasn't bitter at God either. He said, over the years, I just walk away, God puts me down. He always blessed me where I need it, but he puts me down because I walk away. And he said, you know what we want? We want it to be so easy, don't we? But it's not easy. And he said, you know what? Thank you. This time, I'm not going to stray. This time, I'm going to do it. So we talked. I said, man, you know what helps me? I got great brothers around me that I can confess my sin to like you just did to me. He got specific, guys. So why don't you come out, man? I'll introduce you to some great people. We got a church all ages, all nations. And man, we'll be your friend and we'll try to help you to the end. And so when he got up to leave, I went to say goodbye. He gave me a big old hug, gave me a fist pump, and headed off to walk to work. But he gave me his number and he didn't have a cell phone, so he gave me the phone and his room number where he's living. So pray for Greg. But guys, we want it to be so easy. And we want to broaden the road. Jesus' teaching here is about a narrow way. Does that scare you to death? I hope it scares the hell out of us. Because we got a lot of hell in us that we got to get out of us. Are you with me? Read on. Watch out for false prophets. Uh-oh, where's Jesus going? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Who are these false prophets? Well, a prophet's a teacher from God. So a false prophet is someone that claims to be a teacher from God but isn't. And you say what I think. If it's so hard, why would God allow there to be false dudes making it harder? Don't you wish they weren't there? So let's broaden the road a little bit and allow people that have been taught falsely to come on in. We can't do it, guys. And by the way, God didn't invent false prophets. We go against God's will. Just like you and I do, that's how they do it. So don't blame them, blame sin. Love them. Love the false prophet. Hate the sin in that person. But Jesus warns us, watch out. Inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Now here, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Because Jesus is telling us how to know the difference by the fruit that they're going to bear. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Does that scare you? Jesus is laying it out. Look at this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Luke 13. I just want to be real with you. You know, earlier we sang that song with Ted there, Go Anywhere. Will you go? Will you do? Will you say? I've got to say some things today that I don't want to say, but I believe God wants me to say. And His Word says it pretty loud and clear. And I'm saying it because I want to scare us. I do. I want us to understand this isn't easy. You know, we're going through this recession right now, or whatever you want to call it. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It's hard. So what are you going to do? Quit? Give up? I love my wife's attitude. My wife's attitude is, there's going to be 7 years of skinny cows and 7 years of fat cows. So during the fat cows, save, and during the skinny years, the skinny cows, just, man, be careful. This too shall pass. 7 years of ease and 7 years of squeeze. Amen. We can make it. We can get through. This too shall pass. But let me tell you, what I'm talking about today, it ain't going to pass. It's for eternity. It's heaven and hell. And Jesus laid it out about heaven and hell. It's a narrow way, guys. Many will try, but few will enter. Luke 13, 22. Come on, Jesus, right here. Verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as He made His way to Jerusalem. Why was He going to Jerusalem, church? To die for you. He was on His way to Jerusalem to die for Amy. To die for Anthony. To die for Elvis. Right there, my buddy, not the king. But besides, he wasn't the king of kings. Just the king of rock. But this Elvis right here. And to die for you, Randall. Theo, Leslie. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die. Someone asked him, listen to this question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Isn't it great that that's in the Bible and we get to hear Jesus' response? And the commentary says the reason it was asked, or one of the reasons it might have been asked, is because they saw crowds of people coming around Jesus. But when all the food was gone and the show was over, only a few stuck with Him everywhere He went. So they're like, are only a few going to be saved? You with me, guys? Are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, Jesus, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking, pleading, sir, open the door! He'll answer you, I don't know you or where you come from. These are the words of Jesus. How you doing with Jesus' teaching on the narrow door? It scares me to death. How about you? Then you'll say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he'll reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evil doers. They'll be weeping, gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us through the eternal scriptures, but he's talking to the Jews. He's not talking to the Christian world, he's talking to the Jews. You're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those that you claimed and taught, but you didn't live. So you can be thrown out. People will come from the east, west, north, and south. You know what I mean? They're going to come from all over the world and take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. See, the people are going to come, guys. They're going to be those that come. And Jesus said, don't worry, I got many rooms. Many rooms. I just wish there were more people coming to the feast. You know, 3 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate our second year anniversary of being here in Chicago. And we're going to have a service we're simply going to call The Feast. How about that, baby? We're going to set this place up the way Tangie and Roz and all the women that worked on Women's Day, we're going to set it up like a banquet. We're going to hang the streamers, the Latinos hung for the Latino Festival. And we're going to have church, baby. And then afterwards, we're not just going to have a lunch we're going to be able to purchase. We're going to have lunch and a church-wide talent extravaganza. Amen. And this is all the brainchild of Pat Bouye Jr. He's going to MC it, so see him if you want to be a talent for it. We're going to try to raise some money to help those that are having the most trouble going to the Jubilee through it. But it's just going to be a celebration of the talent in the church that day. The feast. Let me tell you, you go, man, whatever lunch we're going to have and whatever talent, come on, man, I'd go downtown Chicago and get a little five-star meal, little Broadway-type show. Man, it ain't going to be nothing compared to that. Well, talent-wise, you might be right. We'll see. We got some talent in this church. I mean, this morning was hot, guys. Ladies, you cranked it. The band. But listen. You can go down there and pay all you want for the biggest meal and get the best show down there in them shows. It ain't going to be nothing compared to the feast in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what we're going to experience if we make it through the door? It's going to be awesome. It says here, indeed, there are those who are first will be last, or last will be first, and first will be last. You know, that's not just talking about humility there. That's actually talking about the Jews and Gentiles. He's talking to the Jews who should have been first, but he says, some of you are going to be last, and the Gentiles are going to come on in first. It's not about birthright. Kingdom of God is not about seniority. It's about spirituality. How are you doing with Jesus' teaching on the narrow way? Point number one, the heart of a champion is a heart that's willing to do whatever it takes. Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try, and only a few will make it. Isn't that scary? See, when you learn Jesus' teaching on the narrow door, you have one or two responses. It either fires you up or freaks you out. Why would it freak us out if we're not on it? If we're not on the narrow road, or our loved ones aren't on it, or our loved ones who have already died weren't on it. We do not like this teaching because it hurts. Well, it hurts God more. But you get fired up about this teaching when you realize how lucky you are to even hear about the road, to even know about the map that leads to the road. And to get to be on it and share it with our friends. You know, I always ask the question when it comes to true teaching and false doctrine. What if you were at a gas station and a guy drove up and you're pumping your gas and you heard him ask somebody, hey, how do I get to Chicago Cubs Stadium? And you heard a guy tell him, oh, no problem. Just get on 9094 South and head down and you'll see it on the right. Now, what do you know right away? That's a Sox fan. being mean to somebody. But here's the thing. I'm not so much worried about the person telling the wrong directions. I'm worried about the person going the wrong way. So you should let them go? Or are you going to say, oh, hold on, I'm sorry. Hey, I'm sorry, I don't know you did. That's cool. That's wrong. You want to go north. Guys, we get so caught up about talking about false teachers sometimes. I'm not so worried about the false teachers, except that they're on the wrong way too. But I'm worried about the people they're teaching the wrong directions to. That's why we got to know our scriptures. And we got to teach about the narrow way. Let me give you some scriptures. You can write them down and read them later. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So are the atheists going to go to heaven? No. They're fools. The fool says there's no God. Atheists won't make it through the narrow door. How about the polytheist? That's who believes in many gods. Exodus 23. You shall have, or 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Is the polytheist going to make it? According to Jesus' teaching? Guys, that means the Hindus aren't going to make it. According to Jesus' teaching. Now, that breaks my heart. How about you? But I believe in one God. So I'm on the narrow way, right? Look at John 14. We got to read this one. I believe in one God. I'm on the narrow road. Amen. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Verse 1. Trust in God. Do we, guys? Do we trust in God? Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. You know, I have the privilege of teaching the Sunday sermon at the Jubilee this year. And I got a cranking title. It's all about declaring God's glory among the nations. The title I drew was, The City of God's Glory. Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. Oh, I'm going to feast on just learning about that. And I've been studying. It comes out of the sky, and it's in the shape of a square. And by man's measurement, it's 144,000 miles long, and 144,000 miles deep, and 144,000 miles high. There's a lot of rooms. And there needs be no light in this place, because our God is the light. Come on, baby Roy. I remember studying when you were studying the Bible about that one. We're going to get you to break it down some. All right? Come on. Jesus said there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am, that you may be. Where I am, that's Jesus' heart for you. You know the way, where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I believe in one God. Does that get me there? No. Jesus says, I'm the only way. So according to Jesus, Jews that don't accept Jesus as Lord and Muslims that don't accept Jesus as Lord will not make it. Does that break your heart? It breaks mine. But it's what the Bible says. Don't claim to be a Christian and say that you just don't believe that part of it. You can't. Because if you do, you won't be as urgent to win them. But I live in America, so I believe in Jesus. Right? All the scriptures are inspired of God. Do we believe that? Then John 8:31 says to the Jews who believed them, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So if you don't obey the teaching of Jesus, do you know the truth? And are you set free? So you mean just going to church doesn't get me to heaven? No. It doesn't. You got to have the heart of a champion. You got to do whatever it takes. You got to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. John 3:1-7 says you got to be born again of water and the Spirit. This is an adult decision. So if you've been baptized as a baby, that doesn't do it, guys. It's never in the Bible. It's an adult decision, or you're not on the narrow road. Acts 2:38 says, through faith, we have to repent and then be baptized as adults. For what? The forgiveness of our sin. Amen, guys? And to receive what? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of our champion inside of us. And then you're forgiven. Only once you've died, repented, then can you be buried, baptized. And God will raise you as He rose Jesus. So praying a prayer and asking, please forgive my sins. It's a lie. It's false. It's not enough. I did it when I was 16. Nothing changed. Except I thought I was saved. Falsely. Matthew 28 says you got to be a disciple before you get baptized. See, being a disciple means you're repenting. You're changing. Then you're buried. Then you're raised. Appreciate Kim's conversion story last night at dinner. You know, Roger goes off to Bozeman for college, and on the way walking into college, his RA grabs him and says, I'm sorry, young man, but your roommate is a cult member. Because there was a campus ministry movement on that college. A preacher had come from Gainesville, Florida, to start a ministry. And at its height, they had like, 80, 90 baptisms a year? On that campus in Bozeman. That's just very different from anything else we've ever seen. So it's a cult. And they told Roger, you're going to walk down there and meet a cult member. So what do you think? Roger didn't make it, right? He walked down there, met the guy. That night, poured out his whole life to him, and got baptized. He learned about the narrow way. But you know, he called Kemma back where she was in New York. Kemma started going to a traditional Church of Christ where they didn't study the Bible with her, but they used film strips. These old film strips. Not even the ones like click, 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 but the ones like you put it in, you go click, click. Someone had put these together to show about the Bible. And so Kemma went through them with the minister and was baptized. But then when she moved to be with Roger up there at the church where he was, and then she studied the Bible, she realized, well, I got baptized, but I never made Jesus Lord of my life. So what do you think? Her baptism retroactively kicked in when she understood that? That's not what happens. There, Cameron was baptized for the forgiveness of her sins. With Jesus as Lord. But we got to do it God's way. So, oh my gosh. You mean just because I'm in the right church, I'm not in the narrow road? That's right. You're not. You just come into a church that's striving to do what's right. That doesn't mean you're going to make it. Judgment's going to be individual. And we've got to do whatever it takes to enter through the narrow door. Look at Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, Jesus is speaking to a church in Laodicea. And in verse 14, here's what Jesus says. I hope you understand we're reading a lot of Jesus' words today. I'm talking about them, but they're Jesus' words. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Oh, baby. Does that scare you? Jesus knows our deeds. Remember somebody goes, you know I'm going to be all right because Jesus knows my heart. I'm like, oh my gosh. And that gives you confidence? That scares me to death. He knows everything. He still loves us so much. I know your deeds. Look at this, that you are neither cold nor hot. He's talking to a church. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What's going on here? Why is Jesus so upset? Because you can tell Jesus is upset, right? Guys, it's a narrow road. Jesus wants as many as possible to enter. But he wants to help us understand that a lukewarm church is not an okay thing. It is a very dangerous, misleading thing. What does he mean? I wish you were hot or cold. Listen, if you're cold, you know it. If you're hot, you know it. And we're talking spiritually. So what does it mean to be hot spiritually? Man, you're close to God. It doesn't mean you're doing all the right things, because you could be like a Pharisee and you could be doing the things, but your heart is far from God. That's not the heart of a champion, doing deeds. It's about loving God with all our heart. And he says, your hearts are on fire. They're close to me. So because of that, man, you're seeking the kingdom first. Right? Which is what the Bible says. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness first. And then, you know, you're in your word. You're in prayer. You're sharing your faith with your brothers and sisters and the lost. You know when you're hot, right guys? And you know when you're cold. Come on. Like this guy this morning, Greg. I appreciate him. I've drifted away. Right? I know it. I need to get right. I'm not in the Word. I'm not in prayer. I'm not going to church anywhere. My heart's far from God. But see, you know it when you're hot or cold. When you're lukewarm, the danger is you don't know it. You guys with me here? Please stay with me. You don't know it. And this is a dangerous, dangerous thing. So I ask you, if you heard hot and you didn't go, amen, I'm hot. And you heard cold and you know, you said, amen, I'm not cold. Where are you?
Come on.
Come on. I don't want to judge you. I've got no desire to judge you. I want to get you on the narrow way. But when you're lukewarm, the danger is you don't know it. That's why it angers Jesus so much. It's confusing. And the Lord is not a God of confusion, but of clarity. Read on. The lukewarm person, what do they say? You say, I'm rich. I'm good. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize, you don't understand, you don't know. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Think anyone's offended by that? If you don't have a humble heart, that offends you. Let me just lay it out, guys. I'm a disciple first. Right? This is my role in the church of being an evangelist or a preacher. But I'm at the foot of the cross. I'm a disciple, just like every one of my brothers and sisters. And if I'm not hot, please help me. Please don't worry about offending me. Talk to me and love me. And help me. That's my commitment to you. Jesus says, I counsel you. Look down in verse 19. Those whom I love, I don't say anything about because I don't want to offend. You guys, you got to understand with me, that's not how people feel and think when they're lukewarm. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. When you love somebody, you're willing to serve them, care for them, go the extra mile, teach them, correct them, and rebuke them when necessary. And train them to be righteous. Jesus says, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest, for real, guys, and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, hello, do you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? If you open the door, I'll come and eat with you and you with me. Many people use this to teach. All you got to do is open the door to your heart if you're lost and Jesus will come in. This is not written to lost people. That is a false teaching. This is written to people in the church that have been forgiven of their sins, that have the spirit of a champion living inside of them, but are no longer living as a champion for other people and for the cause of Christ. And I appreciate Tangie this morning. I taught this to the teachers, and she said, what really helped me is to see, oh my gosh, for the lukewarm church, Jesus isn't inside trying to fix it. He's outside. He left already. and he's knocking, let me back in. See, the reason it's lukewarm is we kicked him out in the first place. And when we no longer want Jesus to be Lord of our lives, we're in for disaster. We're going to crumble. We'll start widening the road. So, it's not just about being in the right church, guys. That's the narrow road. Are you fired up or freaking out? Or kind of both? Fire-reaking out. Whatever. Attending a church won't get you on the narrow way. If you're a disciple, but you're not in love with Jesus as your first love anymore, you're not in a good place today. If you've never been baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you're not in a good place today. I want you to get on the narrow road. I want to help you. And I want you to help me, because I got lots of mess you can help me with. And this is all about love, guys. It's all about love. It's about numbers growing your church? You bet it is. I want lots of numbers, because that's lots of saved numbers of people. How many people you think God wants numbers in the church? You think God wants a few numbers? God wants there to be many numbers of completely devoted people and sold out people. But this is Jesus' teaching on the narrow road. How you doing? Either you love it and you want it and you want to tell all your friends about it, or you think we're a cult because of it and you're going to warn people coming in. That's okay. They can still make their own decision. Amen, Raj? Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. I got some promises for you. I wanted to convince you how tough it is. And that the heart of a champion does whatever it takes. But I want to fire you up point number two. It says, verse 7, this is just after he told the Ephesians all the good things they're doing, and yet they lost their first love. He didn't feel he was first in their life anymore. Please come back to me. Verse 7, he who has an ear. You guys have ears? All right, we're on the right road. Amen. You got an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. What does that mean? To him who fights. To him who strives. To him that has the heart of a champion. And you're not overcome, you overcome. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11. He who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. What? Second death. Death scares us enough the first time, doesn't it, guys? Second death. I go back and find that lady in the grocery store again. This will scare it out of you. Revelation 21. What is this second death? Let's go to Revelation 21. Amen, Roy. New Jerusalem, baby. Revelation 21, verse 6. No, you know what? Yeah, 6. That's good. All right, this is awesome. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who what? Is it going to be easy, guys? No, you're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to overcome the desire to not get up and go to church. You're going to have to overcome the desire to sit, listen, and leave and not engage your full heart with other people. You're going to have to overcome the desire to just think you can just pray a prayer and you're all good. You're going to have to overcome, guys. It says, to him who overcomes, will inherit all this, the new Jerusalem. And I will be his God. And he will be my son. Now that's got to fire you up. Point number two is, a heart of a champion never quits. Yeah. Come on. Roger already preached in the communion. I just defer to his communion message. Point number two. Heart of a champion doesn't quit, guys. Doesn't matter if you're down 3-1. Doesn't matter. You're gonna fight. You believe you can win. But look at this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, that means put something before God, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Wow. If you don't overcome, that's where you'll be. Remember earlier when we were reading in Luke, and it said, when the owner of the house gets up and shuts the door, that you'll come and you'll, let me in. You know, you ate with me, you drank with me, you preached in my streets, I know you. But he says, I don't know you. You say, who's going to come and knock on the door and say all those things? Is it the atheist? No. Because they didn't eat with him and drive out demons in his name. It's going to be here, the Jews, or now the Christians. People that have been led on a road, but it's not the right road. Or they'd have got in. It's dangerous. And it said, the door is shut. You can't get in. I believe even the atheist is going to knock on the door. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus as Lord, let us in! Everybody. But it'll be too late. You got to do whatever it takes, guys, and you got to never, ever quit. See, but I don't have the heart of a champion. This scares me. We don't have a choice. Grab a brother or sister and say, I'm weak. I don't know how to do it. Please be my champion. Be my ardent defender. Help me get through this. At times we're all going to need that, guys, to get through. Because if we lose the Lordship of Jesus, we're going to end in disaster. You know, whenever you look around and you see something you like, say I look around and I go, man, Anthony, that's a cranking suit you got on today. Stand up for me. No, I'm just messing. But doesn't Anthony look good? I mean, I'm like Wallace Dorothy. Doesn't that boy look good, man? You sent him here. Remember how he looked when you sent him here? No. I'm just kidding. He's looking good. And I say, man, I like that suit. I want to get me a suit like that. Where'd you get it? And he'll tell me where he got it. And then if I want it, guess what I got to do? I got to go get it. Let me say, if Satan's beating you down, telling you you're not a champion because of an area of your life that you're losing in, I want you to look around this fellowship before you go today. And I want you to find someone with the kind of heart you need. Because in this fellowship, it's full. And you can find someone with the heart you need. And then you got to go to them and say, where did you get your heart? And then you got to listen to where they tell you. And you got to go get it. You know, I brought this up earlier to the teachers. And I said, help me out here. Who in the church has a heart you need? You know, Dre went first. Doesn't Dre have a great heart? Talk about a humble heart. He's back there teaching our kids. If you want a humble heart, go to Dre. Say, Dre, where'd you get yours? Let him teach you. But Dre said, Anthony Franklin. I said, really? Tell me why. He said, man, that guy, he's a true disciple. He listens to me. He encourages me. He cares what I feel and what I think. He's got a great heart. So go to Mr. Franklin. Say, dude, man, where'd you get it? And then Bob went. And I say, if you want you want a heart of a champion, you go to Bob. Single dad of four. My wife was talking to him late last night about his schedule. Four teens, single dad, leads our children's ministry. Teresa said, after talking to him, my schedule's easy. But he serves. Ask him where he got that serving heart. He said, Jay listens to you. Gives you vision. Takes the time to find out what you need and gives you hope. You want a caring heart? Go to Jay. Then Kama spoke up. And I said, who, Kama? She said, Roger. My husband has a faithful heart. his faith never wavers. He's solid. And because of that, he gives me confidence. You want a faithful heart that never wavers? Go over there to Roger. Then, Kama shared again. Oh, yeah, another one. She said, my son Joel. Isn't that great to talk about your family? She said, his heart is single-minded. She said, I know, because I tried to get him to focus on something else, and he won't. He's totally single-minded for the kingdom of God. And I'm so grateful for young men like Joel and Anthony and the sisters in our campus ministry that see the world in black and white, that don't gray it all up and say, everything's okay. They may make mistakes, but they are fighting ardently to be a champion for our Father. Yes. Then Barb Haslam said, how do I share just one? She said, I think of the whole team that moved here. And all the different individual parts they've played. How incredibly giving they've been. How do you pick just one? You know, guys, you got to be so thankful and let Sam and Sue take your love back to the Syracuse church. Because we're sending 3 people and $10,000 down to Washington to help them get started. You don't understand. Syracuse sent 17 and over $100,000 here. And they're sending the lion's share to Washington. Guys, we got to do great things right here in Chicago. But how do you go, look what they did, or we wouldn't even have this. How do we not help other people too? And then this one hurt me in my heart in a good way more than any. Val Thomas. She was in tears. She said, Pam Bouye. What a caring heart Pam has. One time I was going through something and I said, Pam, I can't come over. She got in her car and drove 45 minutes to see me. And by the time she left, she could hardly walk because she's been so sick from the cancer she'd been battling. We had to get the car driven to the front curb and get her in. So you want a caring heart? Head over there to Pam and ask her where she got hers. But then you got to go where she says and do what she says to get it. To have the heart of a champion. I looked at Val and I said, Val, that is awesome. I'm sure next time somebody needs you, you'll know how to get that heart and go after them. You know, Matthew 21:43, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit. It's my last scariest passage. And he was saying it to the Jews. I will take away from you and give it to a people that will produce its fruit. That tells me God wants us to produce his fruit. But if we don't, he'll take it away and give it to somebody else. In closing, I want to read you this and hope you're hanging in there. Because it's a little longer service today, but I hope it was well worth it. Consider this. 1962, 4 young musicians auditioned for Decca Records. The executives dismissed them saying, we don't like their sound. Guitars, groups are on the way out. And the Beatles left without a contract. They didn't believe in them, guys. In 1954, Elvis Presley, amen, was fired by the manager of the Grand Ole Opry. Boy, you ain't going anywhere. You just need to go back to driving a truck. But he didn't. Are you with me? Alexander Graham Bell, after inventing the telephone, was told by President Rutherford Hayes, that's an amazing invention, but who would ever want to use one of those things? Now we got to get all of you to silence them before we have church. Amen? And after it took Thomas Edison 2,000 tries to invent the light bulb, one young reporter came in and said, sir, how did it feel to fail so many times? He said, fail? I never failed once. It just happened to be a 2,000-step process. Guys, Jesus laid out a narrow way. We got to get fired up about it because it's God's way. And we got to make sure we're willing to do whatever it takes, and we'll never, never quit. As I back Roger, I'll never quit on you. Don't quit on God. We got to get out there and get more people on the narrow way. Amen. God be the glory.